Here's one thing you must understand about this blessing. It is not for you alone. It is stubborn about this. Do not even try to lay hold of it if you're by yourself, thinking you can carry it on your own. To bear this blessing, you must first take yourself to a place where everyone does not look like you or think like you, a place where they do not believe precisely as you believe, where their thoughts and ideas and gestures are not exact echoes of your own. Bring your sorrow, bring your grief, bring your fear, bring your weariness, your pain, your disgust at how broken the world is, how fractured and fragmented by its fighting, its wars, its hungers, its penchant for power, its ceaseless repetition of the history it refuses to rise above. I will not tell you this blessing will fix all that. But in the place where you have gathered, wait, watch, listen. Lay aside your inability to be surprised, your resistance to what you do not understand. See then whether this blessing turns to flame on your tongue, sets you to speaking what you cannot fathom, or opens your ear to a language beyond your imagining that comes as a knowing in your bones, a clarity in your heart that tells you this is the reason we were made, for this ache that finally opens us, for this struggle, this grace that scorches us toward one another and into this blazing day. These opening words, A Blessing for Pentecost by Jan Richardson. They welcome all those who have gathered this morning for our Sunday service. Welcome to those of you who are here in person at Essex Church, and also welcome to all who are joining us via Zoom from far and wide. For anyone who doesn't know me, my name is Jane Blackall, and I'm minister with Kensington Unitarians. As you may already have gathered, today is Pentecost Sunday, a day to reflect on some strange events recorded in the book of Acts in the Bible, a time when a group of Jesus' followers gathered together sometime after the crucifixion and all manner of astounding things were said to have happened. A violent wind blew, tongues of fire came down, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in unknown languages, and somehow their prophetic message was understood by people of all nations who were gathered together in the crowd. It is a strange, strange story to the modern ear. But still, I reckon it's a story that has plenty of rich symbolism for us Unitarians to delve into and explore. So that's what we'll be doing this morning. But before we go any further, let us take a moment to catch up with ourselves. Let's remember why we came here. We consecrate this hour with our presence and intention. So let's each do whatever we need to do, whatever helps ground us, whatever helps us get steady in this moment in the here and now. You might want to scrunch up your shoulders and your hands and let them go. Consciously let go of anything you came in carrying that you don't need to hang on to too tightly for the next hour. It is possible to take this time to claim a little bit of peace for ourselves. And before we go any further, I'm going to do what we always do, and that's light our chalice. It's a simple ritual that connects us in solidarity with Unitarians and Unitarian Universalists the world over, and it reminds us of the proudly progressive religious tradition of which this gathering is part. We light our chalice with its tongue of fire, for the spirit of compassion which links us all deeper than any language, creed, or other division created by our oh-so-human limitations of understanding. For the spirit of divine love in all and with all, we light this chalice flame today. Time to sing. Our first hymn is on the hymn sheet if you're in the building, and the words will be up on screen if you're at home. Gather us in. It speaks of the many different languages of faith, those ways in which we humans reach out for meaning and purpose in life. Feel free to stand or sit as you prefer as we sing, Gather Us In. So let's take all of those joys and concerns, both spoken and unspoken, into an extended time of prayer and reflection now. This is based on some words by Tamara Leback. Again, you might want to adjust your position to get more comfortable. You might want to put down anything you don't need to be holding. You might want to close your eyes or look at the candles. Whatever helps you feel more prayerful, whatever gets you into the right state of body and mind for us to be fully present in this sacred time and space with ourselves, each other, and that which lies within us and beyond us. Spirit of life, God of all love, in whom we live and move and have our being, we turn our full attention to you, the light within and without, as we tune into the deepest things of life and the greater wisdom to which and through which we are all intimately connected. Be with us now as we allow ourselves to drop into the silence and the stillness at the very centre of our being. This morning, let us remember the blessings of purpose that we have received throughout our lives, and the fire of our soul burned brightly. All those moments of clarity and insight when our direction felt in line with a greater cause, when the doors of hopeful possibility were easy to see, even easier to open. Those sudden moments of revelation when even strangers felt like family. We ask this day to have that clarity of spirit come forth into our lives again, the power of a mighty wind, opening the horizons of our hearts and minds to that inner fire that burns within us all. May we be inspired this day to sing out praise of this glorious life in a language beyond the power of speech, in a language of action, so that our lives might be a beacon of true justice and liberating love, and the world might know hope through our story, our song, our steps taken. We ask this day that our inner fire burn brightly with courage and compassion for whatever number of days ahead are still ours to claim. And in a few moments of quietness now, let us take some time to pray inwardly all the prayers of our own hearts. Let us call to mind all those souls we know to be suffering this day, whether they're close to home or on the other side of the world. Let us hold all of these sacred beings in the light of love. Let us take time to pray for ourselves too. We too are sacred beings who face our own daily struggles as we muddle through life's many ups and downs. So let us take a few moments to reflect on our own lives and perhaps to ask for what we most need this day, be it comfort or courage or guidance, whatever we need to flourish. And let us take just a little longer to remember all the good things in life and give thanks for them. All those moments in this past week when we've encountered kindness or beauty or pleasure or fun. And let us cultivate a spirit of gratitude as we recall those moments that have lifted our spirits. Spirit of life, God of all love. As this time of prayer draws to a close, we offer up our joys and concerns, our hopes and fears, our beauty and our brokenness, and we call on you for insight, healing and renewal. As we look forward now to the coming week, help us to live well each day and be our best selves, using our unique gifts in the service of love, justice and peace. Amen. Time to sing again. The next hymn is on the other side of your hymn sheet if you're in the building, and the words will be on screen. The Tides of the Spirit. It's not one that we sing that often, so Andrew's going to play it through him once in full before we sing. Again, stand or sit as you prefer.
When the Feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then when they heard, one after another, their own mother tongues being spoken, they were blown away. They couldn't, for the life of them, figure out what was going on and kept saying, "Aren't these all Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs. They're speaking our languages, describing God's mighty works." Well, their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. "What's going on here?" others joked. "They're drunk on cheap wine." Well, that's when Peter stood up, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency, "Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young men will see visions, your old men dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, and they'll prophesy. Cut to the quick, those who were there listening asked Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, brothers, so now what do we do?" Peter said, "Change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all those who are far away, whoever, in fact, our Master God invites." He went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over, "Get out while you can, get out of this sick and stupid culture." That day, about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe, all those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added to those who were saved.
So we're going to move into a time of meditation now. I'm going to share a short poem, a sonnet, in fact, by Malcolm Greet on the theme of Pentecost. It's called "Our Mother Tongue is Love." We'll take those words into a few minutes of silence, which will end with the sound of a bell. And then we'll hear some music for meditation from Holly and Andrew. So again, let's do what we need to do to get comfortable and ready for meditation. You might want to get your feet flat on the floor to feel grounded. You might want to close your eyes. And as I always say, the words and the music, they are an offering. Feel free to use this time to meditate in your own way. Today we feel the wind beneath our wings. Today the hidden fountain flows and plays. Today the church draws breath at last and sings as every flame becomes a tongue of praise. This is the feast of fire, air and water, poured out and breathed and kindled into earth. The earth herself awakens to her maker, and is translated out of death to birth. The right words come today in the right order, and every word spells freedom and release. Today the gospel crosses every border, all tongues are loosened by the Prince of Peace. Today the lost are found in his translation, whose mother tongue is love in every nation. bonus reading for you. This is by the UU Minister Robert Hardies, and it's called Found in Translation. The story of Pentecost is one of the most colourful stories from the Bible. It's a story that on first glance may appear to have nothing to do with Unitarianism, but on reflection, it has everything to do with Unitarianism and with the world we find ourselves living in the early part of the 21st century. It's often said that the miracle of Pentecost is this spirit-given ability to speak in tongues. The miracle of Pentecost is that here you have all these people talking about God in some strange tongue, but everyone who is listening hears them in his or her own language. What happened at Pentecost is sort of what, What happened at Pentecost is sort of like what happens at the United Nations building. That's why I was trying to look meaningfully at Marianne. You know, when one person speaks, but everyone has those little earpieces in so that they can hear in their own language, thanks to those frantic translators sitting in the little glass booths. But in this story, it's the Spirit doing the translating. That is the miracle. The miracle of Pentecost is not that a diverse group of people suddenly started talking about God in different languages, but they suddenly all understood one another. The miracle is the understanding, not the tongues, the understanding. I think Pentecost is actually the creation myth of Unitarianism. I mean, think about it. Think about this church. Here are we not a diverse group of people speaking about God in different languages? Are we not a mix of believers and agnostics? Don't some of us pray while others say they meditate? Isn't Jesus central to some while others have a fondness for the Buddha? Don't some of our households celebrate Passover while others honour Easter? Aren't we, in fact, just like the folk at Pentecost, a quirky mix of people all jabbering away in our unique tongues, all just trying to make sense out of life? Yet we come together with a Pentecost faith that though we speak many tongues, we will all be understood. We will all understand. We come together with the faith that this spiritual diversity is not a hindrance to our spiritual growth, but rather an asset. That because of the multiplicity of our experiences and our languages, we will discover a fuller, richer sense of the Spirit. We live in the age of many languages, and some might fear that God can get watered down in translation from one language to another, but it is our Unitarian faith that God gets more multifaceted in translation. Some fear that the Spirit is lost in translation, and we have faith that the Spirit is found in translation. And for me, that faith is confirmed as I look around the church and see people in the small groups I've witnessed. I've seen them come around a table from radically different perspectives and commit to listening and understanding. They commit to a Pentecost discipline. And what is so gratifying are those moments when the understanding happens across difference. You can feel it when those moments happen. You can feel the aha. You feel a sense of connection in the room. You can see it on people's faces. And that is the miracle of Pentecost happening all over again. Some excerpts from Found in Translation by the UU Minister Robert Hardies. These days, people quite frequently ask me to explain what Unitarianism is, how it relates to the Christian tradition, and how it relates to other better known religious paths than ours. All sorts of people ask, often in settings where we don't have a lot of time to talk and we know we're probably never going to meet again. On those days when I get a taxi home from church, the cab driver will almost invariably ask, what sort of church is that then? And a proportion of the time they will follow up with something that amounts to, is it a proper church or one you just made up? That's a conversation for another day, perhaps. And just this week, we happened to have a bunch of medics from the physician response unit in our living room. This is a mobile A&E team. I didn't know this existed. It usually follows the air ambulance around after an incident as a ground crew, but they were sent out to give my dad, who's in the middle of immunotherapy, some treatment at home so as to avoid taking him into hospital. Nevertheless, there were four medics in our very small living room, And while they were doing their professional thing, marvellously, miraculously taking care of my dad, one of the medics struck up conversation with me, which rapidly took us deep into the same territory. He asked what I do for a living. Remarkably, he had heard of Unitarians. He had some thoughtful questions to ask about our way of doing things, and without prompting, he told me a bit of his own spiritual journey and noted the similarities between his outlook and our own. And just in the last few days, I also had a string of emails from an inquirer who was searching for a spiritual community, asking about our position in relation to the Christian churches and to other faiths. I did my best to answer. But none of these questions lend themselves to a simple one-size-fits-all approach that I can trot out easily. Everyone brings their own experience and prior understandings to questions of religion. They have their own concerns about life and the living of it. And I always feel I need to try and tune in to all that context and subtext as best I can if I'm to do a good job of representing our Unitarian faith to others, and to do so authentically, while framing my answer in such a way that they're likely to be able to hear, understand, and connect with it, and in a way that might be helpful to them for their onward journey. Now, I reckon that piece I just shared by Robert Hardy's has got something helpful to say about all this. The sermon that that extract came from was preached going on 20 years ago now. I must have first read it not long after that. I know it always made a big impression on me, especially that claim, Pentecost is the creation myth of Unitarianism. It shaped my subsequent understanding of how we Unitarians use religious language, religious symbols, and how we make a habit of reaching out to each other across apparent differences in language and in culture, knowing that we will all be enriched by this exchange. So all that said, I wonder, what did you hear in the story of Pentecost from the Book of Acts, as Anthony read it for us earlier? What resonances might it hold for you? What leapt out of it as an insight that you could take away? Anthony read a modern rendering of the story taken from The Message, which is quite a free translation. Even so, some of that language might come across as quite jarring or alien to Unitarian ears. Maybe you tense up on hearing the call to turn to God, to change your life so that your sins may be forgiven. Or perhaps you don't like the sound of the pronouncement that the Spirit will come down on every kind of people and cause you all to prophesy. Perhaps quite understandably, you associate this sort of language with other churches or encounters with other traditions that have been hurtful or even traumatic for you in the past. That sort of resistance is entirely legitimate, and perhaps some of us just can't go there. We can't make the leap, or at least not today. But I'm going to encourage you to play with the text, play with the story, and try this practice of inner translation. Let's do this together. Let's reach out across time to the people who were there, who had that mysterious experience, to those who originally handed it down, then wrote it down, then translated it again and again, until this particular rendition of this particular and particularly strange story reached our ears and eyes and minds and hearts today. What can we connect with in this tale of Pentecost, despite the gulf between their context and ours? I often tell people that Unitarians seek wisdom from wherever it can be found. And for all their flaws and complex baggage, these ancient texts are a valuable source of human experience that we can still draw on. So what can we take from it, learn from it, that will help our lives here and now in the 21st century? One thing I take from the Pentecost story is that God speaks in a multitude of languages to human beings. And of course, the word God itself may be an obstacle to some. Feel free to translate that to love or spirit or the cosmos or the good, as Iris Murdoch favoured, and see if the story makes more sense to you that way. So God or love, or spirit or the cosmos or the good speaks in a multitude of languages to human beings. We humans have such a diverse range of personalities, temperaments, learning styles, preferences, whatever you want to characterise it as, And we are situated in context shaped by culture, history, geography, climate, all sorts. Inevitably, we each have a mother tongue, metaphorically speaking, a default way of understanding the world and speaking about it that we've grown up with. And even if we weren't brought up in any particular religious tradition, we'll each have our own unique approach to interpreting the world as we move through it, our own way of seeing and engaging with life's ultimate questions and speaking about those matters too. There are very many religious and spiritual paths, each rich and transformative, that can and should coexist. There's not just one right way, which is not to say that anything goes, rather that some deep truths about life and how we live it can be expressed and communicated in diverse ways. In the Pentecost story, one unified reality is channeled, heard, and understood by each in their own tongue. And that leads on to another learning that I take from the story. There's a lot to be said for being religiously bilingual, even multilingual. Yes, we do each have our mother tongue, the mode of expression that comes most naturally to us, both in speaking and listening. But if we extend ourselves towards others, if we work to become at least conversant in alternate forms of religious language, this will almost certainly open up whole new worlds of wisdom, worlds of understanding and connection. And as I've already alluded to, something that comes up a lot in Unitarian circles is that some of us struggle with God language in various ways. Perhaps we've got a particular understanding of what God means and we're sure it's something we don't believe in. Or perhaps we're still working out our own theology and we're hesitant to dabble in that language when others seem so much more certain about it than we are. But ultimately, people on both sides of this language divide are involved in the same sincere and pressing questions about truth and meaning and purpose and life and how to live it. It is important that we don't let our differing languages become a barrier to sharing in that struggle. Instead, let's make a habit of reaching out beyond our own little niche in a spirit of curiosity and humility, and seeking to engage with these other ways of speaking about the things that matter most in life. It may be that what we hear seems strange or implausible or just hard to comprehend, but often it is possible to sift what we're hearing for the fragments of wisdom it will so frequently contain. And the third and final thing I want to draw out of this Pentecost story is this. For me, this is not primarily a story of a supernatural miracle, a tale of people somehow temporarily taken over by the Spirit, which enabled them to speak in unfamiliar languages and pass on a special telegram from God. In a way, the important bit is what happened next. The crowd cried out, "So now what do we do? What do we do?" And in answer, we can look to what they did, at least as much as what they said. This group of Jesus' followers came together in community in a way that walked the talk of his teachings and example. They urged the people around them to change their lives, to reject the sick and stupid prevailing culture of their day and its oppressive ways. And they tried to live in a new way, seeking to exist in harmony, sharing their resources so that everyone's needs were met. They ate together, they worshipped together. These people were fired up by the Spirit, filled with conviction and zeal, and with the desire to pass it on, to share this good thing that they'd found in an open-hearted way. And people, some people anyway, they liked what they saw, and they began to join them in this new way of living. Now that is a story that inspires me and gives me hope. It speaks to the world that we're living in now, the challenges that are facing us some 2,000 years later. So as I draw this reflection to a close, I'm going to repeat my invitation and encouragement to you to reflect on what you heard in the Pentecost story and the insights you might take away from it. And we're going to echo our opening words by Jan Richardson as a blessing for Pentecost. In a place where you have gathered, wait, watch, listen. Lay aside your inability to be surprised, your resistance to what you do not understand. See then whether this blessing turns to flame on your tongue, sets you to speaking what you cannot fathom, or opens your ear to a language beyond your imagining that comes as a knowing in your bones, a clarity in your heart that tells you this is the reason we were made. For this ache that finally opens us, for this struggle, this grace that scorches us toward one another and into the blazing day. May it be so for the greater good of all. Amen. Time for our final hymn. This is requested by Charlotte, number 42 in your hymn books if you're in the building. The words will be up on screen. We haven't sung it for a while. It goes at quite a pace and it's got lots of twiddly bits. The fire of commitment. Feel free to sit or stand as you prefer. Sing that one more often. Just a few announcements now. Thank you to Janine for tech hosting. Thanks to Charlotte for hosting at home once again. Thanks to Anthony for recording our reading. Thanks to Holly and Andrew for the lovely, lovely music today. For those of you who are here in person, Marianne is already going off to put the kettle on. There'll be refreshments next door, including raspberry Madeira cake, if anyone wants to stay behind. And if you've got a dash off, do take a bit away with you because there's plenty. So thanks to Marianne and thanks to Julia for greeting. We have various small group activities on for you to meet up. If you're here in person, please do stay behind for a singing class with Margaret at 12 o'clock. Finding your voice, she can improve your singing, whatever standard you're at. Don't say you can't sing, she will sort you out. There are still spaces left for Heart and Soul, our online spiritual gatherings tonight at 7 and also Friday, where this week's theme is Encounter. Drop me an email if you want to come along to that. We'll be back next Sunday with another hybrid service. I have no idea what it's going to be about yet. And details of all our various activities are on the back of your order of service or in the Friday email. This congregation very much has a life beyond Sunday mornings. We encourage you to all keep in touch with each other and do what you can to nurture mutually supportive connections. I think that's everything. So just time for our closing words and closing music. We're about to extinguish our chalice candle, but the flame will live on in the minds and hearts and souls of each and every one of us, calling us to lives of compassion, justice, and liberating love. So carry that flame with you as you leave this sacred gathering and share it with those you know, those you love, and all those you have yet to meet along the way. May it be so for the greater good of all. Amen.